Well, good morning, everybody.
Hey, let's thank our worship team. Goodness sakes, that was beautiful today. Mom upside down is what? You know what it is, right? See, those were female voices that said that. The men didn't affirm that. I think job descriptions usually fall kind of short, you know, of describing an actual position. But check this one out. This is a job description for a mother. Bear with me. It'll take a couple of minutes, but here it is. Job description. So long-term team players needed for a challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Okay, how's that for a shot off the bow? Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. I think these ladies that were up here just a few minutes ago can say amen to that, right? Some overnight travel is required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sport tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses are not reimbursed, and extensive courier duties are also required. Okay, responsibilities. The rest of your life must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until somebody needs $5. Right? Right? Must be willing to bite the tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule. And be able to go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds flat, just in case the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Right? You ever hear some of those blood-curdling screams? Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have the ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental abilities. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always, I'm glad I don't have those Legos on the carpet anymore. Man, must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the, yeah. Must assume final complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Okay, how about this? Possibility for advancement and promotion. You ready? Virtually none, yeah. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. How about previous experience? None required, unfortunately. On-the-job training, though, is offered on a continually exhausting basis. Wages and compensation, oh boy. Get this, you pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses, and a balloon payment is due when they turn 18 because of the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. How many are back living at home? When you die, you give them whatever's left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it. And you wish you could only do more. And then lastly, benefits. While no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, this job supplies limited opportunities for free hugs and for life if you play your cards just right. So isn't that great? Mother job description. I kind of want to connect moms here with gardens. You know, moms, a little bit of a garden metaphor here today. Asking the question, how do your gardens grow? So moms, the idea here is simplistic. Your garden, your little plot of land is your family, it's your children. And how do those grow? How does that grow? Well, now, okay, don't worry. I'm not talking about Proverbs 31. Somebody go amen, right on. You've heard a few sermons from Proverbs 31. But I do want to talk about the 16th verse for just 1 minute. Because here's the deal. Only you can decide what gets planted in your own heart. You. That's a you and God thing, you know, moms, dads, etc. But a parent, and especially a mom, I think, gets to carefully prepare the soil that'll be used for everything that's going to be planted in their child's heart. You know, from these little tiny ones all the way up to the ones that are back from college living at your house again. What does verse 16 say? She, now, you know, in Proverbs, she refers directly to wisdom, but we always make the analogy when we're talking about Proverbs 31 that it also applies to moms. And I think it's safe to do that. A wise mom, let's combine the two ideas, considers a field and buys it. The operative concept here is considers. How does your garden grow? How does your plot of land, your little family, bear fruit? How does that happen? Well, it happens through consideration, through advanced decision making. And once mom walks through that process of consideration, she buys it, she moves forward, she acts on what she has considered. And then the fruit of her hands is what brings forth the vine, the fruit on the vine. And it's a beautiful picture. My mom, Phyllis Wickstrom. Okay, so first of all, my mom is wife. So, dads, here's the good thing about Mother's Day. If it wasn't for you, mom wouldn't be a mom. So there you go. Isn't that great? Let's give dads a hand here. Good job, dads. But it's not about you, Dad, so that's it. That's all you get today. In Genesis 2, 15 and 18, we got this little picture here of God saying, I've created the garden, and now I need someone to work it. And he created man and woman to work the garden, to cultivate it and keep it. He created man, and then in verse 18 it says that he needed man, that is, needed a partner, a helper. And so he created woman. So my mom, first and foremost, was a partner to my father, Jim. And then mom is a cultivator. My mom was a cultivator. That scripture says that people are to keep and to cultivate. In Hebrew, the word cultivate means to dress or to set in order, to embellish something, to put it through a finishing process. My mom had six little rascals, and I was the third one. You know, third children are invisible, essentially because they're perfect. They never do anything wrong. And mom had to spend a lot of time cultivating and keeping the other five, but she hardly had to invest anything in that regard in me. She's been dead for 12 years, so you can't ask her. So there you go. But mom was a cultivator. Mom was a gardener. She was a keeper of the home. What does a keeper mean? Well, a keeper means to pay attention to guard something, to preserve it, to be faithful to maintain it. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, when God created men, what he did was he said, Eden is a beautiful place, and it's perfect as is. But if you ever thought about this, it would not have stayed perfect. It was a garden, and gardens need to be tended. They need to be cultivated. They need to be kept. They need to be walked through this process. And so God created men and women to do that very thing. Without us, the Garden of Eden would not have stayed beautiful. Of course, it's because of it that it got pretty ugly too. But that's a different story for a different day. You see, we're supposed to put our gardens in, moms, you're supposed to put your gardens that God has given to you, that he created, through this process of finishing, watching over it, guarding it, protecting it, preserving its beauty, so that it can be all that God designed it to be. See, if we do our part, creation functions according to its design. If we don't do our part, if we don't tend and keep our gardens, then our gardens are not fruitful. They're not profitable. This is our little home up in Grass Valley. Anybody know what kind of a tree that is? Yeah, that's right. You're good. There's some gardeners here. That's a dogwood tree. Now, we didn't plant this tree. When my mom died a dozen years ago, my staff at school purchased a dogwood tree for us. So I could remember mom in the spring when, you know, the flowers start to bloom, because my mom loved to garden, literally and then, of course, metaphorically. Well, here's the thing. This is my wife and my children's dog. No, she's my adversary. Her name is Yuba. I'm not a dog hater. Don't judge me. You know, it's my dog. I love my dog. It's a good dog as far as dogs go. But Yuba, days after we planted that tree, memorial tree for my dead mother, the dog digs it out of the ground. Because it was a dogwood. That was his joke, not mine. That was good, Mike. So I come home, and there it's dug out of the ground. So we replanted it. Seemed like a good idea. Come home a few days later, it's gone. Essentially, the dogwood tree is gone. I find it a little ways away, and it's just been eaten to a nub. Yuba the dog had a different plan for my dogwood tree. This is Yuba. I know she's super cute. She's 12 years old now. She's chewing on one of these. Now, my sower and ripper friends will recognize this. They make these in our sower and ripper ministry. They're little yarn balls. And my wife says to me, there's my wife Heidi over here, she thinks that Yuba suffers from separation anxiety. That's why she dug my mother's tree out of the ground. Could be, I don't know. I'm not a dog whisperer. I don't know if that's true or not. But we do notice that when Yuba has little soft things to chew on, she sits on her little bed, she puts it in her mouth, and her eyes roll up in the back of her head, and she chews this little thing like this. And it relieves her anxiety. Any mothers out here that feel a little anxious? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. You do. And when I first bought these, I actually bought them so I could throw them at my children when they're sitting across the house and they won't respond to my text. And they got those darn earphones in their heads and they can't hear me. So we bang it off of their little skulls. But then we found a different application for it. It's an anxiety reducer. So who raised your hand? Who feels anxious today? Here, you ready? That's yours. Yuba's only chewed on that a few times. So if you're going to, yeah, just keep in mind. But you know what? Dogs' mouths are clean. Remember that? They always told us that. Dogs, well, anyway, that's a different story. Why did I tell you this silly story? What did Yuba teach me? Well, Yuba has taught me this, that I am not in control of my garden. And I think it's important for moms to know. There's some practical considerations. As you cultivate your gardens, as you keep your gardens, I want to take a little pressure off you. You ready? Here it is. You're not the head gardener. Yuba taught me that. You know, you're not the head gardener. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, well, listen, if Yuba chewed up that tree, where'd that one come from? Because I didn't plant it. You know, I actually have 4 dogwood trees in my front yard now. I don't know where they came from. I have no idea. I've probably cut out like 50 more that were growing in places where I didn't want them. Because God is the head gardener. God decided that he was going to plant some more dogwood trees in the yard. And I think it's important for us to remember, if I was to say something to my mom, if I were to say, Mom, I want you to remember a few things as you're walking through the difficult job of being a mom. I'd say, no matter how much you may want to run your little plot, right, moms? You know, because you do. You want to control that little plot of land, right, and this one here. But no matter how much you want to control it, the truth is you're not the head gardener. And I love that because God is really in charge. You're a steward of that little plot, but he's in charge. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." This is a promise the Lord makes. And it's relieving. It really, it takes the pressure off a little bit. God's the head gardener. I would also tell my mom, and I just say to you ladies this morning, just remember, a little support is always needed in the garden. Your children are always going to need, they're always going to need encouragement, careful attention, and a lot of love. You just got to continue to offer it. And this is why God gave you this particular job, because you have this seemingly unending supply. You know, a little support is always, doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter how young they are, you're supposed to be supporting. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are," what? Doing. So just keep doing it, the Lord says. A little support is needed in your gardens. Number three, in your gardens, I would remind my mom, bloom where you're planted. You know, it's interesting, we just cannot always control where we're planted. And what kind of soil we're given. But God says, look, you need to bloom anyway where I plant you, because I didn't make any mistakes about where I planted you, where I placed you. God's intentional about that. Your job, regardless, is to bloom and to be what 2 Corinthians 2:14 calls a sweet aroma. That's why women smell better than men, by the way, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I love that idea. Always. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? And what does God do? He leads us. And he leads us in what? Triumph. So if the place where you're planted seems like a place where you really can't bloom, you know, it's not the case. It's not the case. Bloom where you're planted. I would remind my mom, you know, we were never promised a rose garden. I mean, other than me, I mean, mom got a rose garden. But for the rest of them, you know, she got some interesting plants in her little garden. In the Bible, the word garden is associated with a couple of things that aren't always that pleasant, right? I mean, it's associated with being removed from Eden. It's associated with facing death in Gethsemane. So the idea of gardens are kind of a happy, peppy plus thing, but that isn't always the case, is it? Sometimes our little garden plots are not quite what we wanted them to be. God says, regardless, by what? Faith, you know that your garden is still going to be fruitful if you are a good steward to tend the plot that God has given to you. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, don't be surprised at those fiery trials that, you know, come upon you. They're going to happen. You know it. You know it. It's just part of that testing process. Just keep rejoicing, Scripture says. Number five, pruning is necessary, right, in gardens? We all get that. You know, you're going to get better fruit, better bloom, if there's good pruning that takes place. But, you know, candidly, you know, few people enjoy pruning, and even fewer appreciate what? Being pruned. We don't love it. But if we don't do it, that harvest, that bountiful harvest that we all want to see coming from our gardens, isn't going to happen. So God is pruning us. We're supposed to prune our children, and it's a process. John 15:1-2 says that I am the true vine. Jesus is talking here, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, right, he takes away. But notice, every branch that bears fruit, what happens? Well, it's still going to be what? Pruned. Why? So it can bear more fruit. Because that's God's intention for our little gardens, our plots. Mom, right, is that your children will bear a lot of fruit. They were designed to bear fruit. You know that verse in Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what? Anybody know the verse? For good works that he has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us to be fruitful. Number six, just to remind, I say this to my mom, expect the enemy. You know, gardens are filled with all kinds of interesting things, all kinds of bugs and disease. There's always destructive pests in the garden, like my wife's dog, Yuba. She's a very destructive pest. Just the other day, she thought I had lost my mind. I was out there in our yard, what's left of it, and I was trying to fill in and replant all the holes that Yuba's once again digging. And she sat there watching me for like, well, she was helping me a little bit, but mostly she was just kind of saying, you know, through that Jedi thing, why are you doing this? Because no matter what I do, I got stakes and I got, you know, barriers and I'm protecting those spots so Yuba can't get to them. I come back the very next day and I just kind of roll my eyes and walk in the house. Because Yuba is a garden pest, just like all these other things. But here's the thing, we have to expect it. I did expect it. I just couldn't help myself. I'm a little OCD sometimes. So I just replanted the seeds anyway, because that's what gardeners do. But the long and the short of it is, we got to be prepared for those things that want to come into our gardens and destroy our little plots. Satan, we are reminded in 1 Peter, is like a roaring lion seeking who he's going to devour. So Scripture says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary. See, the devil is the only thing that's described as our adversary in Scripture. He is intent upon destroying your families. That's what he's committed to. We have to expect that. And so we have to be proactive, and we got to fight against it. And moms are great at this. I would say to my mom that compost just happens, Mom. And she'd say, you're right. You know, I've seen a lot of composting in my little gardens over the years. All those dark and smelly and hurtful, embarrassing things that happens in our little family plots, right? You know, you look at your kids, you love them like crazy, but sometimes they are just smelly little things. Sometimes they're smelly and dark, big things. But you have to say to yourself, but God is the great alchemist, and God is going to take all that stuff that just is kind of fermenting in this pile, and he's going to make something fantastic out of it. He takes our garbage and he creates this beautiful soil. We're reminded of that in Genesis 20, 50 and verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order that what? It may bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Expect the enemy. Savor today. I would say to my mom, just enjoy the moment. You know, we're so busy in our culture. We know this Nike brand. Just what? Just do it. It's always about doing. But God wants us to be more about being. That's where it needs to start. We don't need permission. We don't have to ask for forgiveness just to hang out in our gardens. That's what God wants us to do. Remember, God made us moms and dads to keep and to cultivate our relationships with him and with our little garden plot. Just being, not obsessed with always doing. Proverbs 46:10 says, cease what? Striving. Just cease battling and fighting and striving and know that I'm God. I'm going to be exalted above the nations. God wins in the end. It all turns out the way God intends and plans because he's in control. Kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. And I would say, don't ever forget, you reap what you sow. I mean, look, folks, if we sow seeds in our gardens of bitterness and discontent and ingratitude, and I'm not admonishing you here, ladies. Please don't think that at all. I mean, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody, but in our gardens, with our children, with our families, if we sow these kinds of things, our actions and our attitudes, they're going to look like this. They're going to be brusque. They're going to be destructive. And by default, either way, our gardens are a reflection of the person that keeps it and cultivates it, right? Isn't that true? I mean, other than just this one guy here that told the good dogwood joke, isn't that true? I mean, our gardens are reflective of who invests in them. And I just got to say, you know, this is our one little piece here maybe it is admonishment. Be careful of what you're sowing. Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows in his flesh, and it's easy to do. You know, when our children are doing some things that we don't really want them to do and they're not designed to do, it's easy to, you know, sow in the flesh. But God says, man, if we sow in the flesh, we reap in the flesh. But if we sow in the Spirit, we get better fruit. Lastly, I would say to my mom, you know, there is life after death. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to mean physical death, although it could. But I tell you what, there are times in our lives when we are just not very good gardeners. We're not very good keepers and tenders. I mean, is that true? Have you ever found at times in your life when you just have a hard time tending the garden? You just don't have the strength and the energy. You don't see that it's profitable. It's not bearing fruit. But keep in mind, the analogy is just that. I'm always amazed, and I think you are too, when you see these kind of things popping up in the garden, and they've been laying dormant forever, it seems like. We are always impatient for new growth. We want to see our gardens be fruitful and grow. And we get impatient when it doesn't work according to our timetable. But God says, hey, look, I'm not in a hurry. My timing is better than yours. And keep in mind, folks, and trust him that he's tending your garden even when you cannot. John 12:24 says, truly I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And again, this is what God created us to do. This is why he gave you this garden to tend and to keep, because he wants your children to bear fruit. What can mothers do to prepare the heart of the soil? Remember, we said that only you can determine what's planted in your heart, but you have the unique privilege of preparing soil that's going to be used to whatever gets planted in the heart of your child. And I tell you, I think of it this way. If my mom was still here, what I would do is I'd want to thank her for certain things. Because I think she invested in some really smart ways in the lives of her children. And I know you're doing this. My wife is doing this with my children. You are doing this with your children. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for praying for your children. Never underestimate the power of parental prayer. See, because parents that pray for their children, they pray in front of their children, what they're really saying is that I need help, and I'm coming to the Creator, the God of the universe, and I'm asking for help in this process. Because no matter how wow and superhero-ish you are, moms, and you are, but you're still not superhero enough. You're not God, and you need God's help and support. And I would thank my mom for praying for me, and I would thank her for demonstrating to me the value of praying for my kids, hearing her pray for us. And then in those prayers, they're a part of our family legacy. We want our children to understand that prayer works, that it's efficacious, it's powerful, because we want them to be praying. So thank you, Mom, for praying. Thank you, Mom, for expressing love to your children. You know, not a day goes by where a child must not hear this. They have to hear this from you. They should never leave home without those words kind of ringing in their ears. This is what moms do. They express their love to their children daily, many times a day. You can't be told that enough, can you? You ever sit there and say to yourself, quit telling me that you love me. I'm sick of it. Who says that? No, nobody. Nobody does. Number three, I would say to my mom, thank you for helping me discover what my God-given bent is, how God has shaped me. This verse here, Proverbs 22:6, you know, says, if you train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. I mean, you know, directly, it's not really talking about what we think it is. Honestly, really what it's saying is we need to help our children discover how God has uniquely shaped them, bent them, formed them. And once they discover that and they operate according to their design with the gifts that God has given to them, then when they're old, they'll still be doing those things. But if our children don't know how they've been bent, if they don't know that they're a special creation of God, if they don't know that they're a unique person that nobody else is like, that they have a sphere of influence that nobody else has, if they don't know that, then they won't operate according to God's design for them. Moms seem to have this unique ability to train their children according to their unique characteristics and how they're bent. And I thank my mom for that. I thank my mom for avoiding shallow communication. I know these things are important to say yes or no and don't do that and because I told you so. I mean, we do have to say those things to our, you know, our children. But don't underestimate, right? And moms, you're great at this. Don't underestimate the fact that children need to know why or why not, just like you and I do. So avoid shallow communication. I would thank my mom for keeping us, myself and our five siblings, foremost on her mind. Now listen, this is not to the exclusion of loving her husband and respecting him and caring for him and meeting her needs and taking care of all these other responsibilities in and outside the home. But all I'm saying is that the words we reveal, the words we say reveal what's on our minds. And if we never talk about our children to others, it shows that they're not our focus. And I thank my mom and I thank you because I know your children are your focus. You know you only have them for a little time and you're going to make grand use of that time that you have. It's imperative that we think deeply and often about our children. So I thank my mom for that. I thank my mom for training her children, for training me. Every biblical command relative to the training of children was given to the state of California. It was given to your public school system. It was given to your child's coach, his boss, his mentor. No, every single one that talks about raising children, every parental command was given to parents. It's our job, nobody else's. We can't abdicate that without our gardens falling apart. So I thank my mom for reminding us when we grew up, and I thank my wife for reminding our children how good and gracious God is about their personal salvation, the great worth of the church, the dignity of work, the importance of leisure, never underestimate that, the dignity of work, relationships, finances, personal integrity, family values, personal habits, manners, and a host of other life patterns that just make our lives meaningful. Moms train their children. You take that biblical command seriously. Mine did. My children's mom does. They help control the family use of media forms. You know, when I was a kid, that looked a little different than it does today, right? Would you agree? There's a few more media things that we've got to be kind of careful for. My wife is fantastic with this. She is always monitoring what the kids are looking at and reading and, you know, what's on their electronic devices, what they've got those headphones plugged into. She's not going to allow, neither am I, a media form to usurp our parental control. We're the principal trainers of our children. It's a serious matter. Because these things are time eaters. Well, and they're character formers, aren't they? And who they put at risk is our little gardens. So moms are great at this. And I thank my mom for that. I thank my mom for building relational bridges. You know, wise moms, Proverbs 31 moms, what they do is they have their children associate with people that are going to add to who they are in Christ, right? The big question is, who do we allow in our gardens? You know, Hillary asked, you know, or Hillary made the statement, right? She said, it takes a village. Was she wrong? No, it's not a trick question. It does take a village. It takes a lot of, we need a lot of help in our gardens. But it's about who we put in the garden, isn't it? Yeah. Don't worry, I wasn't going to stop there. Who we put in the garden matters. So who we put in our, who we allow to actually mentor our children. So when we build relational bridges with others, let's build them intentionally with people that are going to add to and help our children become who God created them to be. My mom inspired hope in her children, and I know you're doing this too. You know, we need hope. Without hope, we perish. Children are dreamers. Now, their dreams need a little tempering, don't they? I mean, people say, you can be anything you want to be. That is not true. I couldn't be a professional basketball player. I mean, come on. So temper the dream a little bit. You want to play in high school and, you know, have fun? Great. But, you know, let's be practical. We got to temper it. But here's the connection. And this is the whole point. We can help our kids reach realistic goals, realistic ones, and at the same time helping them understand that whatever it is, it needs to bring glory to God, right? Because that is the chief end of man, Scripture tells us. My mom did a great job of this. Number 10, and lastly, you know, what my mom did is she disciplined her children. And my bride is doing this with my kids. But notice the word, disciplined, it has nothing to do here scripturally really with punishment. It has to do with discipling, right? It's a very different way of considering. What wise moms do, what my mom did, is she discipled her children so that when we were old, we didn't depart from her teaching and her training. Truth be told, it's a tough job being a mom, but moms are tough. Moms are tough. That's why God gave the job of being a mom to a mom and not to a dad. Think about that for a minute. You know what I mean, though? Because men aren't as tough as women. I mean, women are just tough. Moms are tough. God has given them something, some enduring quality. But mothers know that the rewards are seldom immediate. It's just like, and that's why the garden is such a great analogy. God works through processes that require faith and they require patience. We know he's in control. We actually know it's his garden. And he's bringing about the process, the finishing process along with you. He's partnering with you so that that garden plot can be all that God designed it to be. The essence of God's family economy is that a healthy garden, a healthy family begins at home. And mom is the center of that home. We know it, right, man? Let's say amen. Amen. We know it. Mom's the center of the home. And we're grateful. She can have it. Because she's good at it. What do children need most from mom? So let's end with this simple question. What do families, what do little garden plots need most? Well, I think they need a mom who needs the Lord, who needs God. Don't you? Because it's a process that's not really doable on your own. In fact, James tells us, he tells us to draw near to God. Who initiates that? It's not a trick question. We do. Draw near to God. We're supposed to draw near to him. We do so humbly, we do so prayerfully, and then what happens is that God what? He draws near to us. What children need most from mom, above anything else, is that a mom, who needs God. That's what they need. And by drawing near to him, you are showing your children that that's the most important thing that they can do. Because they will do that then, and then God will draw near to them. Sustain them, help them to be all that he created them to be. So I would say to moms here today, the moms that will be and the moms that are, you know, continue learning to always keep an open mind and heart for what children and life can teach you, because God is working through your circumstances and through your children to teach you things that he wants you to learn still. Keep on living a life in day-to-day anticipation of what of each new moment, what it might bring. Living to fulfill the needs of those you love. That is what moms do, isn't it? The most selfless thing you can do is a parent. Is that a fair statement? Can you think of anything, if you do it right, that's more selfless than being a parent? And moms do this better than dads do, I think. At least it sure works that way in my house. But continue living in anticipation of meeting the needs of those you love. And then continue loving with a wide, unconditional love that has no boundaries and it has no end. Is that hard? Well, yeah. Is it possible? Well, with the strength of God, if you draw near to Him, it's possible. So, my friends, here today in closing, what do children need from mom? Well, they need you above all else, but they need you as you reflect very simply on your need to get closer to God, to draw near to Him every moment of every day. Let's close in prayer. We run out of time here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, do so with grateful hearts specific to giving each and every one of us a mom. Thank you, Father, for the role that they've played in our lives. If there is any folks here today that are kind of out of step with their mom, maybe estranged from them, if there's any moms here that are a little out of step with their children, they're estranged from them, we just pray, Father, for healing. Pray for restitution. Pray that you would restore that original design that you created moms to be, tenders and cultivators. Pray, Father, that this day we would be mindful of the role that our mothers have played in our lives, and we would just thank you and then thank them for all that they mean to us, for all that they've done for us and continue to do for us until the Lord takes them home. Once a mom, always a mom, and that role is eternally important. So we thank you, Father, for your word, how it directs us into right relationship one with another. Thank you, Father, for the role that mom plays in the family economy. And help us to not just this one time out of the year, but each and every day be thankful for and thanking our moms. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.